Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll find that in your pew Bibles, the red Bibles, on page 1817, 1817. That is after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. With this reading, we begin a series on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is divided roughly in half between the first three chapters, our doctrine. It teaches us what God has done for us in Christ, and the latter three chapters are what our response ought to be in terms of practical examples of daily living. So as we begin the series on this marvelous book, we turn now to the first 14 verses of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it as we consider these marvelous words. And I would hope that as you have listened to the text and have read along, that if you're anything like me, you overwhelm with all that's there. And I would be extremely presumptuous that if I could exegete and to explicate all of what's there. It is simply overwhelming. It is probably the most concentrated presentation of the gospel anywhere in Paul's writings. But we will try to make a beginning on this morning. These words are too great to simply read on and pass over. They do require perhaps some explanation, or at least some illumination, and my prayer this morning that the Spirit will guide us as we speak to that. After the introduction, which Paul writes for every letter, his greeting, he goes immediately to a section entitled Spiritual Blessings in Christ. And that is, and to some degree, the theme that we want to focus on. What are these blessings? What is their character? And how did we come to receive them? How did we come in possession of these blessings that Paul says we ought to praise God for? Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What are these blessings, and how did we come in possession of them? So we want to consider those blessings themselves, and then secondly, we want to look at how Paul tells us we came into possession of them. And he does so by telling us about two different ages, two things that God has done to secure these blessings for us. And in the first age, he speaks about the things which God has done before what he calls the foundation of the world. That is, there are things which God has set in place before time, before the world began. And then he speaks of another period in which God brings those plans into reality in what Paul calls the fullness of the time, in the fullness of time, when these blessings literally became ours, that we came in possession of them. So that is what we want to look at briefly this morning. And with regard to the blessings, I think we need only to quickly point out a couple of things. When we enumerate these blessings, not only here in Ephesians, but elsewhere, we know that the blessings given to us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is that we are adopted as God's children. The blessing of adoption. And as you can see, that implies that we weren't God's children, and therefore adoption was required. We have redemption through Christ's blood. That is, we are delivered from sin and death through something that Christ has done for us, which we could not do for ourselves. Now, that is a great blessing. Another blessing is the fact that our sins have been forgiven and are constantly being forgiven, that God forgives sins when we confess them, not only in times past, but in the present and future. And that is a great blessing. And ultimately, the great blessing of our eternal inheritance, of which the Bible in many places speaks on numerous occasions, that there are these blessings, these inheritance that is laid away, stored away for us, not here, but in the heavenly places, where neither moth can corrupt or thieves break through and steal. No one's going to be able to take those things away from us, and they are ours in Christ. In other words, all that God has, God's possessions, because as you know, that when someone is adopted as a son, he has the legal right now to all that the Father has. So these are the blessings that Paul enumerates, and that's why he begins saying, "Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Why praise Him? Because of all of these blessings that He has given. But another thing about these blessings I want you to note, and that is the character of them. And that's also important, not only what they are, but their character. First of all, they are comprehensive. Notice that he says, He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing left out. Everything that God has to give, He has given. God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give in little measures. God gives generously and without reproach. So the blessings are comprehensive. There isn't anything lacking. Notice also that these are spiritual blessings, in contrast to material blessings. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, when God blessed people in that particular epoch of time of history, for example, taking Abraham, when God blessed Abraham, it manifested itself in material wealth. He had more cattle and donkeys and camels and servants, and he was a wealthy man. And he was victorious in whatever battles he ventured into. God blessed those people with material blessings, like as He did with Solomon, for example. But notice the blessings here are not material, not in the New Testament. For the Old Testament, blessings of material represent the spiritual blessings of today. These are spiritual in nature, and they are related to the heavenly places. These blessings aren't necessarily here on earth. They are of a spiritual, of a heavenly character. They are spiritual in nature. And these blessings are all acquired in only one way. And that is, they come through Jesus Christ. There are no spiritual blessings, none at all, unless one has them in Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have all that we have. Forgiveness of sins, atonement, inheritance, everlasting life, sonship, redemption, It is all in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul loves to speak constantly about all things that are in Christ. It is in Christ that you and I have died. It is in Christ that you and I have been buried. We have been raised with Him and in Him, and we have been seated with Him. It's all in Christ. If you're not in Christ by faith, then these blessings do not apply, pure and simply. Now we want to look at the idea that Paul speaks about, how did we come in possession of these blessings through Christ? And while as we look at this, it is difficult not to elucidate on these without getting technical, and I've struggled all week in saying, how am I going to keep this kind of simple? Because as I was trying to figure out a way to communicate this message, I kept on getting more and more questions and getting deeper and deeper and saying, now what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? And so I'm saying, wait a second, Lord, I can't get any more questions. I need more answers. And so hopefully, the way that this has worked out is, I think it's helpful for us to see that God has done, his plan and worked it out in two stages, if you will. The stage of what Paul calls before the foundation of the world, that is an eternity past. He has made certain decisions which are then finally carried out at a particular time within history, within time and space, which still yet looks to the future, and the future is back again in the heavenly places. So briefly, let us look at Paul's idea of God's plan before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world is his way of saying before there was a universe, before there was a world, before people existed. In time, eternity was simply God, and God made choices and decisions back then. And because these decisions were made before anything followed, God's decisions aren't conditioned by creation or by what happens to and in creation. In other words, God acts. God does not react. To give you an idea of what I mean, it's not the fact that God created the world, he decided to create people in his image, and lo and behold, they fell into sin, and God goes, oh no, what am I going to do? And so God reacts. God says, I got to solve this problem. But that's not the way the Bible says it happened. God made decisions before you and I were even on the radar screen. Before the world began, before the universe was, God made certain plans that had nothing to do with what the results would be. The world came about because of the plans. And the plans did not come about because of the world. And this is very important to understand. Did you notice, as we read this text this morning, how Paul in this chapter, more than almost any other place, just loads this text up with words like God's sovereign will. He predestined us. He determined all things after the counsel of his will, according to his good pleasure. It just overwhelms you with a cascade of all of these words and verbs about God's sovereignty. This is all about God. It begins with him. It ends with him. It has to do with his purpose and plan. It has nothing to do with anything responding to our need. It has to do with what God decides he likes to do. The pleasure of his will. Why does God want to do something? Because he likes to do it, and that is the only reason. And what he plans to do, says Paul, is that God decided before eternity passed that he wanted to have people created in his image who would be lived before him, holy and blameless in love. That's, if you ask, what did God plan before the foundation of the earth? That's it. That's what Paul says. God decided, I want someday to have in my presence people who love me, who are set apart for my service, and who are without sin. That's God's plan. From eternity past to eternity future, because he wants them in his presence. Well, where is God? God is in the heavenly places. That's the goal. That is the end point of what God intended to do. So you see, it was his choice then, and as I mentioned, the words that are found here, words like predestined and chosen out and foreordained, All of these words emphasize the fact that you and I have nothing to do with it. God's plan isn't contingent upon our circumstances. God decided all of these things before the world began. He chose us to be holy in His presence, and then He determined to reveal His kindness and grace to His redeemed creation. He decided to do this, He was going to predestine, that is, foreordain, that we should become His children by means of adoption. Now, you know, as I said, parents don't adopt their own children. You can't do that. You could lose custody, perhaps, and regain custody, but you don't adopt children who are your own flesh and blood. So adoption here applies that God, in order to achieve that goal, to have holy and blameless people before Him, He knows He is going to have to adopt those who are not His children, to make into His children those who are not. And He does that by incorporating them into the one Son that He does have. You see, we become sons through adoption because Christ is already and always was the one Son of God. And so the whole plan to have holy and separate loving people in His presence is to do that through the one who loves Him and who is holy and blameless in His sight already, namely Jesus Christ. And all of this was determined, predestined, chosen. And He predestined us as His own possession according to what Paul here calls God's advance plan. There's another one of those words, God's advance plan. It was all decided before anything started. And God, Paul praises God for His wisdom and His mercy and His grace in all these things. So what are the implications of that? The fact that God's only motivation for all of this is to bring glory to Himself. Because doing so, having holy and blameless human beings in His sight, is something that is going to give Him pleasure. And it's going to be something that is going to give Him glory, because through it He will be able to show a facet of His character, which is grace, throughout all eternity. He could have chosen to be praised for His capacity to create, and that is certainly great. But Paul says what God wants to be known throughout eternity is the glory of His grace. Grace by taking those who aren't His children and making them His children through Jesus Christ. And doing so by taking the sins of those people and laying them upon His own Son. And all of that was done before one molecule or atom existed. This decision before all time has an important implication. Because first of all, it means that salvation and that plan has nothing to do with you and me. There's no foreseen merit. God doesn't say, well, there's some people I think in the future who might accept my offer if I gave it to them. So for those people, I'll do this. No, it has to do with His pleasure and His goodwill, what God wants to do. And everything is contingent on that. But it also tells us that His purpose cannot be frustrated. Something that is decided before the world began cannot ever be undone by the world itself. Because the world is a result of that decision made in eternity. And it has its purpose for eternity in the future. There's no way that anything material in heaven and in earth can possibly frustrate that. Now let me give you an example. You and I too can make a plan and we can decide on something. That's something that might give us pleasure. And let's say it is deciding to build a home. So we conceive of an idea of what the house will look like. And then we decide, yeah, we're going to do it. We've made the decision. And that decision now involves hiring an architect, laying out blueprints. Problem is, now we find ourselves that we got trouble with the architect. The economical downturn, there aren't enough materials. We've got a quarrel with a building contractor. And lo and behold, our great plans have come to nothing. The building stands there half built. My point is that we may will all that we want. We may really desire to build that building, but the problem is we are not all powerful. There are things that could possibly derail us from that, no matter how good our intentions are. Because the people may oppose us, or we may get sick or die. And so all of our good plans, because we are weak and limited, are not guaranteed to be completed. But that's not God's problem. So for God to decide something is as good as the fact that it's done. There's never any question about whether God lacks the resources or the authority or the power to make it happen. So in God's case, when God says, this is what I want, that's what is. And there is no question about it, because there is nothing outside of Him that can possibly frustrate that plan. He is the Almighty. He is the All-Powerful. So our plans are contingent. And indeed, Proverbs says, man decides, but God approves. Ultimately, all things, whether they really happen or not, all of our decisions are contingent upon God's will. And therefore, we often say in our Reformed circles, God willing, we will do this or that. But now we look at the second portion of the time when God actually brings this divine plan to fuller realization. Now, He's been at work with it ever since the creation, in the creation of Adam and Eve, and in their fall, and in their redemption, and in all of the God's working among the patriarchs and among Israel. But Paul says, in these last times, in the fullness of time, God has brought these things finally to a head in Christ. Now, what does he mean by fullness of the time? I believe it's simply this. There is a time that God knew in history when everything was just right to do what needs to be done for the redemption of mankind. Paul says that in terms of the fullness of time. Other portions of the scripture say that Christ was born under the law and he came at the right time. See, Jesus Christ could not have come 100 years earlier, nor 100 years later. He came in the flesh exactly at the time appointed by God. And he died for your and my sins exactly on the day appointed by God, not a day later, not a day sooner. And he ascended and he rose. All of that happened at exact point that God had determined in the fullness of time. When the time is fulfilled and all of the other preparatory things have been done, then God says, now is the time for this plan to be fulfilled. And that when Christ became man, he enabled us to become sons of God. When he died, we were free from death. When he rose again, he gave us the power over death and assurance for our own resurrection. When he is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, he has given through the Spirit the authority and the power that you and I need for Christian life. So what Paul says now in this section on the fullness of time is that at that time, God revealed to the church what he calls the secret or the mystery of God's will, which for a time, he says, was hidden. And it was hidden for a purpose. But he says now at the appropriate time, through the church, God's mysterious or secret will is now an open story. It is no longer secret. God's will for the world is revealed through the church in Jesus Christ. And at this time now, see, now he begins to speak in terms of present tense. When he spoke of the foundation of the world, that was eternity past. But now God is revealing to his church the will of his mind. He is heading up all things in Christ. He is claiming the elect now one by one as his own possession, according to his eternal purpose. And he is redeeming us through the blood of Christ by faith. And he is sealing us for redemption by the Holy Spirit whom he has sent. All of these things now at the fullness of time are ongoing. Heading up all things in Christ. Claiming his elect. Forgiving sins. Redeeming us through his blood. Sealing us with the Holy Spirit as a down payment. As a down payment for what? As a down payment for the final conclusion or consummation of God's eternal plan, is that our bodies, our soul and body, will be resurrected and will be blameless and dedicated to Him. Surely God could not at this moment have us live before Him blameless and holy before Him, because we're not. We have this treasure in earthly vessels. We already have a beginning of our redemption because the Holy Spirit has given us new life, but there's also still the old that we struggle with. But the apostle says a time is coming when Christ comes again and our bodies are raised in perfection and in sinlessness. At that time, God will say, and now my plan is completed. Now my children can live before me, holy and blameless, and I can show to them the glories of my grace. So we're right kind of in the middle of God's plan as it's being carried out. But it's not finished yet. And oh, the grace of God, what a great joy it ought to be for all of us to realize that when God in eternity past says, this is what I want to do, it's going to get done. And so sometimes you wonder, God, where are you? God, isn't it about time that you send Jesus back to earth? It would be great right now for me to be translated to heaven. Just remember, God will do that in His time. In His fullness, when He has accomplished everything according to His will. But don't you ever doubt that He will do it. Because it was a done deal. It was decided long before the world began. Long before you and I even existed. But He knew your name. You were chosen. You were elect. God knew you from before the foundation of the world. He knew your name. And today it is my prayer that you know His by faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous plan that You have revealed. Lord, who could have possibly have imagined anything like this? That a glorious and holy God could will of His own good pleasure to redeem sinful man and to raise them to newness of life so that we might live with You in glory forever. Father, we pray that You grant us indeed a heart of praise and of wonder. And as the apostle prays for the Ephesians, that might be our prayer as well, that we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that You would reveal all wisdom and insight that You have for Your children to know the blessings that are ours and to know what is coming in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.